So there's a line in that hymn that we just sang, really old song, Be Thou My Vision, where he says, Thou, you Lord, are my best thought, by day or by night. Ponder that for just a moment, that the best thought you will think morning, noon, night, middle of the night, when you wake up and you can't sleep, the best thought you can think, the best thought that can be thunk, if that's okay for me to say, is thoughts of Jesus, thoughts of our Lord. It was A.W. Tozer who said, the most important thing about you is what you think when you think about God. He says, there's nothing more important about you than when you have a thought about God, when you have a thought about Jesus, what is that thought? And whatever that thought is, when the name of God comes up, when the name of Jesus is mentioned, whatever that thought is, there's nothing any more important about you than that thought. And one of the things that I find when you read through the Bible, it's the old saying that familiarity breeds contempt, right? That the more familiar you are with a subject, the less reverence and respect you have for it. When Kelly and I were in Colorado, it was a game day. It was the Denver Broncos were having a home game, and the traffic was backed up in the mountains. And we were just both going, wow. There sure are a lot worse places to be stuck in traffic, right? I mean, I love Texas, but seriously, being stuck in downtown Houston traffic is nothing like being stuck in traffic in the mountains of Colorado. And Kelly was just like, I kind of understand why when people move here, they don't ever come home, right? They don't ever come back. And at the same time, right, we're sitting in, many of you know, Tim and Taryn Lancaster, we're sitting in their backyard on the deck, and you just kind of look out through the trees and you see mountains, and I'm just sitting here wondering, do people notice this anymore? Are there people who just walk in their backyard and they never even look up, they just mow the yard, play with the kids? They don't realize there's a big mountain right there, right? Does the familiarity of that cause you to lose your sense of awe at what is around you? We lived 2 blocks from the ocean when our children were like 4 and 5 and under. And I would hear, you ever hear stories of people who live like half a mile from the ocean and they never go? And you're like, then move. Give that land to someone who appreciates living close to the ocean, right? I just never could figure that out. I would be like, I would have my lawnmower like in my hands and I would go, you know, I'd rather go to the beach. And I would put the mower away and just let the grass grow and go to the beach. Just the whole idea that familiarity breeds contempt. I think that as we're going through the Gospel of John, so many familiar stories. If you've been in church a long time, you know the feeding of the 5,000. You know the little boy with his lunch. You know all these things. And today we come to a very, very familiar story that is absolutely astounding if you will let it be. And there are times when I sort of envy people who get Bible stories for the first time and they get to go, whoa, Jesus did that. That is incredible. I kind of envy that fresh new look at the Bible. And so I just have to pray, God, you got to make this new again. You got to bring this fresh to me again. And I think that what Jesus does often in Scripture is he tries to keep us off balance. He tries to keep us guessing. He tries to make sure that we still revere him, to even use the biblical word, we still fear him. And today we have a text where it's literal, where Jesus actually puts his disciples in a fearful situation. Because do you remember when we were in the feeding of the 5,000, it says that this was a test. He says to Philip, hey, Philip, where's the nearest Kroger where we're going to get enough bread to feed these people? That's a paraphrase. He doesn't say Kroger. But, you know, where are we ever going to get enough bread for these people to eat? Because and then the very next verse says, he said this to test Philip because he knew what he was going to do. Now, if you just kind of take that into some of these stories, that Jesus knows what he's going to do. then it just kind of brings new life to it. And so today, I don't know, if I were to say to you, Jesus, I don't know if I could make it pithy enough to put on a coffee mug, right? Would that sell at Lifeway, right? Like, Jesus put me in a life-threatening situation, and I was scared out of my gourd, right? That's a lot for a coffee mug, but I think you know what I mean. Jesus is going to do that today, and it's going to cause this kind of a brand new look. Now, John chapter 6, one of the things that we see here is this very, very much like, and you're going to see this even more next week, but this chapter takes us back to the book of Exodus in your Old Testament. You remember Moses encountering at the burning bush when God's there speaking from the bush that doesn't burn up, and he's like, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And he sends Moses back into Egypt, and he's like, by the way, when I go, they're going to ask, who sent me? Who do I say? Well, tell them I am sent you. And it's this holy moment, and then we see Moses, God using Moses to bring the people out of slavery, and then they stand before the Red Sea, and God brings the I am from the bush, brings them through the Red Sea, and then the I am has them in a desperate situation in the desert where there are no places to get food, and he provides for them every single day. And now we come to John chapter 6, and we see this one who's going to be called the prophet, the one from Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses says, God's going to raise up a prophet like me. And we're going to see Jesus is going to have a multitude of thousands of people far from town, and they don't have anything to eat. And he's going to take a little boy's lunch, and he's going to multiply, and he's going to feed the people. It's a very much a Moses-like situation. And the people, it says, we saw at the very end of the text last time, they said, this is the prophet. And it says Jesus realized that they were going to try to take him by force and make him be king. And he said, I'm having none of that. And he just kind of walked away, kind of a powerful thing Jesus could do where it's like they want to take him by force. And he says, no, I'm just going that way. And he just does it. And I don't know how that works. I don't know what that looks like on film, but it's pretty amazing. And so we already have, if you've been here, you realize now we have a great division, right? Because when Jesus healed the man by the pool back in John 5, he did it on the wrong day of the week. He did it on Saturday. He did it on the Sabbath. And that made people mad. Why are you healing him today? Not just, wow, you healed him. It's like, you did that on the wrong day. They were just like all grumpy about it. And then he's like, well, I'm just doing this because my father's at work and I'm joining my father. What? You just called God your father? You need to die. So we have all the power brokers, all the religious power people are already thinking this guy's going to have to go. Now we've got a multitude of people who are like, this guy needs to be king. Right? And so there's already a huge amount of division. And then we come to John chapter 6, starting at verse 16. It says, when the evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them yet. Now, just to kind of fill in some of the blanks here from the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark both say that Jesus made them get into a boat, or compelled them to get into a boat. So just kind of picture the scene. They're up on the mountain, right? And the sun's going down. And Jesus says to the disciples, hey guys, I want you to go down the mountain. I want you to get into a boat. And I want you to go across the Sea of Galilee, which is like 40,000 acres. If you've ever seen it, there is just a moment of disappointment. Because you go, that's really more of a really, really big lake than a sea. But that's okay, because it is a really, really big lake. So sea, lake, whatever you call it. We're talking a long way across. And Jesus says, I want you to go a long way across, and I'll meet you there. And the Gospels seem to be saying that Jesus is having to talk them into this, to tell them, no, go get in a boat. And the disciples seem to be reluctant, and it seems that they waited by the shore with Jesus. And you can almost hear this discussion taking place. Well, Jesus told us to go. Yeah, but it's getting dark. How is he going to get there? We've got the only boat. What's he going to do? Walk? Yeah, right. So, you know the story. So, right? And so you can just kind of picture them just kind of going through this. He told us to do it. He is Jesus. And eventually they get into the boat and they go. And it says in verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Now, the other Gospels, Mark tells us that Jesus is still up on the mountain and he can actually look out and see them. And the words used are, they were straining at the oars. So I don't know if this is 12 men, each of them with an oar. I don't know if there's six oars. I don't know who all's doing this, but they're rowing, and the wind is blowing against them, and the waves are beating against them. And they're just not making any headway. So if you could picture this rough sea, it's nighttime, at which I was just reading this week. Just, does the thought of being in the middle of a sea in the dark, it's not like they had electric lights. Does that just kind of creep anybody out just a little bit? I don't like the idea of being in the middle of a body of water in the dark, especially with the wind blowing and stuff. Kelly and I have a friend we went to college with, a couple that we went to college with, and he runs a Christian camp in South Carolina. And there's a big lake, and sometimes in the middle of the night, he will swim across the lake. Thank you. Yeah, that's exactly how I feel about it. And he'll just get on Facebook, hey, just swam my best time across the lake. He's really, really this fitness guru dude. And he just swims across the lake in the dark. Well, one night, he jumped in the water and his wife came. And she jumped in after him and he didn't know it. So she's in really good shape too. And she decides she's going to overtake him. And so he's out in the middle, just swimming. And he's like, do I hear something? What is that sound? Is there a beaver chasing me? That was his first thought. I think there's a beaver in this lake. What is going on? And suddenly, splashing up next to him, comes his wife. Ah! She's just like, hi, Tom. Puts you out on swim. Pitch black. Scares him half to death. So, here we are in the dark, wind blowing, and it says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, so they're roughly halfway, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat. And they were frightened. So, Jesus is walking on the sea, and he's coming right up to the boat because it's dark, so he would have to be getting pretty close. And they look out, and it says, they saw him and they were frightened. Now, there are understatements in the Bible. This has got to be one of them. I'm serious. I'm thinking we need to do the whole lolly, 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 get some adverbs here from Schoolhouse Rock. I think it needs to be exceedingly frightened, scared half to death, because what goes through your mind? Now, just ponder this for a second. If you've heard this 1,000 times, just ponder this for a moment. What happens when 12 men are rowing a boat and someone on the water is gaining on them? Right? And they're walking. He's gaining on us. Right? Object in mirror is closer than it appears. Right? And this is just astounding because if you ever want to just read something fascinating, just Google Jesus walks on water science. Right? And NBC has done a story on it. The New York Times has done a story on it. Florida State professors have investigated. And here's the deal. Because of global warming, it doesn't happen much anymore. But in Jesus' day, it can only happen about every 1,000 years now, but in Jesus' day, it could happen about every 60 years where there was this particular stream that came in and the weather was just right so that what would happen is the water coming into the Sea of Galilee would freeze and you would have a floating block of ice. And so Jesus is really just standing on a floating piece of ice. And he's functioning as a sail. He's got these robes on, so he's just kind of doing the Titanic thing. And he's coming out across the water on this block of ice, and he's just catching up. And they're like, oh my goodness. And I'm just thinking, why are we trying so hard? Because, and I said this last time, this isn't a scientific question. This is a historical question. And we have 12 men who saw it and died rather than saying, okay, it was all a joke, it was a block of ice, or we just made the whole thing up, right? Jesus is walking on the water. Don't lose your sense of awe over this. Don't lose your sense of amazement over this. Don't even, dare I say, lose your sense of fear over this. When you can gain on a boat by walking on water, fear is a reasonable response. But Jesus, who knows what he's doing, it says to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, I don't know if he can see their faces and see how terrified they are, or if he just knows that the reasonable response to a bunch of men in a boat being gained on by a dude in the water is terror. But his only words here are, "It is I, do not be afraid." And you probably have a footnote if you don't. ESV does not have a footnote, but it says, the footnote under the words, "It is I," will tell you that he says, "I am, fear not." It's four words, whereas in English it's seven. I am, or literally, I myself am, fear not. Now, he could just be saying, "It's me," right? But he's already called himself equal with the Father. And if this is an Exodus-type chapter, then we're going back to the burning bush here. And we're picking up on something. Can I have my remote? I forgot it. Thank you, Christopher. I'm going to sit like this every week. So, who can do this? Who can do this? That's a long verse, but see if you can read it. "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas." So, God of our salvation is the hope of the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. "The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might." In other words, if you can make mountains, you're wearing might. "Who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy." So he says, when you look at mountains, you say, "God of might." When you see the sun come up, you just are joyful. When the sun goes down, you're joyful again. And when you see him still the roaring seas, you just go, "Wow." You think the disciples maybe knew Psalm 65? Do you think they knew this long one from 107? Now, this is interesting. The Jewish people were fine fishing on the Sea of Galilee. The Jewish people were not known for being too hot on the ocean. It was just kind of big, and it was just not the best place to do business. We'll let those others people do that. And so now we've got this kind of here. "Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea." Now, isn't that fascinating? "They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at wit's end." So I want you to picture here, if you've ever watched any of these videos of these huge cargo ships being out in the middle of the ocean in a storm, and these waves are like 100 feet tall, and they go way up, 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 and then like a roller coaster, down, 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 and the water comes up over the front, and then they come up, and you know, the best ones are the ones where the captain's going, "Yee-haw-hoo," and he's just laughing his head off. These people are not doing this. These people are freaking out, scared, terrified, going back and forth like drunken people, saying, "Why in the world did we get into this business? Why didn't we become blacksmiths or farmers? What were we thinking doing this?" And it says that it's the Lord who brought the storm. And then it says, they cried out to the Lord, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still. The waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad that the waters were quiet. And listen to these words. And He brought them to their desired haven. He got them to the port where they were trying to go. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. In other words, they get there and they go, thank you, Jesus, we made it. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. One more. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is as mighty as You are? O Lord, with Your faithfulness all around You, You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still Him. And we could go on and on and on, but He's just simply saying there is no one like God. And so if you go back and you read those last couple of verses and then you read this, then they were glad to take Him into the boat. Again, understatement. Jesus, come on in. Get in the boat. So, I am, do not be afraid. So, if we go back and pick up Moses' theme again, right? Feeding the multitude. We're going to see this next week. I am the bread of life. God used Moses to give you manna in the desert. I am bread. So, Jesus feeds the multitude. And the people are like, oh boy, a new Moses. Let's make him king. He retreats. So what's next in the story? Moses comes to the Red Sea, and I am parts the sea, and they go through on dry land, and their enemies are crushed. The disciples top that one. I am comes walking on the water and gets in their boats. Wow. Jesus is like, don't get too familiar with me. Or I'll do something like this. Blow your minds. But you'll be glad when I'm in the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. They were glad when the waters were quiet, and He brought them into their desired haven. Do you see this? Psalm 107, right with Jesus' disciples. It happens. So, the bare fact of the story is Jesus saying, I am, and I'm control the waters, and I saw you straining, getting nowhere, and I came to you on the water. You were afraid, rightly so, but I'm telling you, don't be afraid, because I am. So there's just the bare fact of that. Now we're going to fulfill a verse, and I'm going to get you where you're going. The picture being, you worked all night to get halfway across the lake. I got in the boat. Bingo. You're here. Joey, what was the word? He transported. They were transported. Beep. Beam us over, Scotty. To the other side of the sea. So, a bare fact of who this is. Be amazed, be in awe. The picture, though, is that all of the human effort they could muster up, and Jesus says, I am greater than rowing. You row, you row, you row, you row. I get in, and you get there. Jesus is greater than rowing. Great picture for us. Great picture for us. So, if I were to just end at verse 20, we would have done enough to just be in awe of Jesus. Because Paul says, you just fix your eyes on Jesus, you behold the glory of Jesus, and just the act of beholding Jesus is what transforms us. So there is no pressure now to simply just go, okay, here's five things you need to do this week to act more like Jesus. There's no pressure here to do that. It's just, look at Jesus. Isn't he amazing? It's plenty that we just go, wow. Because wow is part of how you become more like Jesus. Right? So, if we just stopped and said, okay, familiarity may have bred contempt in your heart, and you may have heard every story a thousand times, particularly this one, and you may not feel this, but I want you to feel this, and I want you to just go, man, Jesus isn't just the next door neighbor. Right? This isn't just Jesus is my homeboy, right? This isn't just, oh, Jesus, slap on the back, Jesus. This is walk on water I am, right? So that's enough. That's plenty. But we still have verse 21. I have to get back to our tree. So we got the tree. This is kind of us come in the front door, and there's the verses there from Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, where we read, just as you began, or just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue in him. And our emphasis here at Creekside Bible Church is that you start with Jesus by grace through faith. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, we are counted righteous. We are made right with God. There's nothing we add to it, and there's nothing you can take away from it. We start by grace through faith. It is a gift, eternal life he gives to us. And Paul says, you keep going that way. You don't get it by grace and then finish it by law. Now, I've often thought if I was to do the whole my name is Earl thing and make a list of people I needed to apologize to, that the first people that I would apologize to would be all those people who had to work with me when I was a brand new believer. And I was telling them the kind of music they shouldn't be listening to and the kind of movies they shouldn't go to. And I just had all this long list of rules, because that's what you do. You get passionate about Jesus, and guess what you do? You get legalistic, and you just are like, I got it from here, Jesus. You just step back and watch how good I can be. Look at this list of rules I came up with, Jesus. Aren't you proud of me? And I'm beating everybody I know over the head with it, because I'm going to pound them into trusting you, Jesus. You just watch. And it's like, nope. So there's this kind of group of people I would just love to just kind of trace my way around, find them and say, hey, listen, those first couple of years, I just want to apologize. Jesus is far better than I was showing him to be. But that's what we do. So Paul is telling us with our tree, which is kind of a funny mixed metaphor. Those trees don't walk. But he says, just as you started, so continue by grace through faith. So in other words, don't start by putting your sail up and then take the sail down and start rowing. Don't we love to row? We love the feeling that everything depends on us. We love the feeling that it comes right down to how disciplined I am and how well I keep the rules and, you know, just all the things that I'm going to do right. And man, we just take the oars and we just row and row and row. And Jesus is just like, man, if you just put that sail up, if you just get me in the boat and stop trying to row, we could get there. Now, we said this about the feeding of the 5,000. It's still true. There was the quote that I quoted that said, Jesus did not come to just be useful, he came to be treasured. Right? Jesus did not just come to be useful, he came to be treasured. Jesus didn't just come to say, okay, well, tell me 10 things you were already wanting before you met me, and I'll just go ahead and make sure you get all those. Okay, you wanted the house, you wanted the car, that's just two. Give me 8 more. What did you want? I'll go ahead and get those for you, because I am useful Jesus. And That would be easy to came right. Get Jesus in the boat, and man, that's where you were heading. He'll get you right where you're heading. I don't think that's exactly it. They were going where he commanded them to go, but they couldn't get to where he commanded them to go without him getting them there. That's huge, right? You can't walk where Jesus is having you walk unless Jesus is giving you what you need to walk. That's grace. Grace is when Jesus says, do this. You say, I can't do that. And he says, yeah, you're right. You can't. Here, I'll give you what you need to do that. And you go, oh, thank you. So, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to walk. And then, what does he say? It's the tree. Your roots go down deep. Right? Rooted and established in him. Strengthened in the faith. And overflowing. That's what all the fruit on the tree is the overflow. And we saw that in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, right? Do you remember that great little Greek word, overflow? The parousuo, right? The same word Paul said when we're overflowing is the exact same word used twice in the previous story for leftovers. Leftovers. We're going to have leftovers today after church. Why? Because we got more than enough to feed us all last night. So we're going to feed again. Right? So the picture is that Jesus gives you enough that you don't have to go, okay, Jesus, thank you for my thimbleful. Jesus says, no, I'm giving you enough that you can be fruitful for the people around you. But don't do that rowing. I get sick of rowing. Do you get sick of rowing? Anyone get tired of rowing? I don't like rowing. It's so easy to row. Or at least easy to think we should row. And then you're tired and you're grumpy and you're frustrated and you're discouraged and you're wondering, why isn't this getting anywhere? Why am I not more like Jesus at 51 years old? I thought I would be Mother Teresa by now. What in the world? Why is it so hard? And I'll be saying it when I'm 60 if the Lord lets me live that long. Because I just want to row. And Jesus is like, let's just get, right? So maybe you have a couple of things in mind. We're always talking about the step of faith, the step of faith, the step of faith. And you feel maybe a bit stuck. You maybe have just kind of, I can't take the step. As a matter of fact, you may even have a step in mind. The person you need to talk to, the person you need to serve, the person you're trying to reach, and you're not sure what that next step's going to be, but you know it's supposed to be, but you're not sure how you're going to take it, and you've just been kind of sitting at this step for like 5 years, and God keeps bringing it to mind, and you're like, oh, that again, right? You're just kind of stuck. I just want to encourage you today to just kind of give that to Him and realize that He knows what He's doing. We saw that last time. Do you remember the test is in the how? We always get hung up on how. Do this, but how? Just do this. How? Let's go, he says. So we're going to pray. And during this time of prayer, I want you to just do two things. I want you to ponder this Jesus who walks on water, who does the impossible. Ponder the glory of this Jesus. Let that be your best thought right now. As you ponder Him, as you consider Him doing the impossible, at the same time, He's called you to walk by faith, and He puts us in a corner, puts us in a place where the next step has to be a step of faith, where we have to leave the results to Him, where we have to let Him have the consequences, where He has to bring about the fruitfulness, where He has to get us where we're going. And so in this room right now, if there's those who are just suddenly realizing, my goodness, this whole walking with Jesus, this whole discipleship thing has become self-effort. Self-effort. More and more self-effort. If that's where you are today, would you just take a moment to surrender to Him? Just a moment of putting your hands out empty and saying, I surrender, Jesus. Get in the boat. Glad to have you. Take us where we were meant to go. God, Father, those who have been pondering that next step of faith and out of fear, I've just kind of been stuck. I pray, God, this would be their moment of surrender. God, for those who've not known exactly where you are leading or what the next step would be, that's, again, we think of our neighbors, we think of our coworkers, we think of our friends, we think of the people that you've called us to serve, we think of the people you've called us to speak the truth to, and we just want to have open eyes, we just want to have open hearts, open ears. We just want to be led, just want to be led. But God, when all is said and done, we want you to be glorified. We want the name of Jesus to be prayed. Because we got somewhere we could have never gotten to without you. We want you to be honored because you made of us what we could not have made by ourselves, of ourselves, by self-effort. And we want the neighborhoods of the nations to look at Creekside Bible Church, and when it's asked, how did they get there? It would just be, oh, well, they didn't row. Jesus got in the boat. Lord, it would be just amazing to just look up and to say, how did we get here? That was the beautiful thing about last night, was hearing the stories. The Hurricane Harvey stories, where you just did stuff, where we just stepped into a situation where there was a storm and no amount of self-effort would do, and you just did stuff through your servants. And God, that's just what we would ask again. Just make us open. And the storm may not be a physical, literal storm, but we're all going against the grain. We're all paddling upstream. None of us want to drift with this world. So we thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing in our hearts and the steps you're enabling us to take. And we will give you praise when the stories are told. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.